Now, our reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, and it's from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. This is the beginning of the so-called farewell discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapters 14 to 16, leading on then into his high priestly prayer in chapter 17. But we'll read from the 14th chapter, the beginning of that discourse this morning. And we'll read the first 9 verses. John 14, verses 1 to 9. And again, let us worship God as we listen to his word. This is, of course, the Lord speaking. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Amen. And we give thanks to God for that reading from his Holy Word. And we'll be focusing our thoughts this morning on what the Lord says in verse 6 of John 14. Famous words, of course, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, I think to understand anything of what the Lord Jesus is saying here, we need first of all to see that this very great saying about himself is in fact an answer to a question. It's an answer to Thomas's question, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas is plainly puzzled by something the Lord has said. How has Christ puzzled him? By telling him and the other disciples, whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. The Saviour is about to leave the disciples, he's about to leave the world and go to his heavenly Father by means of the suffering of the cross and the victory of the resurrection. As he says, indeed, to his Father in chapter 17, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus then is about to enter into the glory which he had with the Father as the everlasting Son of God before the world was created. And so he tells the disciples here, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And that is what awakens this question on the part of Thomas. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas, and very likely I think the other disciples as well, were still wavering in their minds concerning various things that Jesus was saying to them. As so often, much of what he taught went, as it were, over their heads. It bewildered them. Thomas and the other disciples, in those days of the Lord's flesh, were still very much under the sway of traditional Jewish teaching about the promised Messiah. Now, that traditional teaching had no place for the Messiah dying and then rising from the dead and then ascending into heaven. Ideas like that were, in fact, meaningless to the Jews of that time, and also to the disciples. And that was despite these things being foretold in the writings of the prophets. Maybe there's a little lesson there. Not even the most sanctified mind takes in all of God's truth in a single glance. It may take a long time before the scales fall from somebody's eyes and the penny drops. Learning God's truth is a lifetime task. It's a lifetime task. And that is why Scripture requires and commands me to be patient and to be gentle in teaching those who do not perhaps understand the Bible as well as I do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 5. Rather than rage at them. In spiritual matters, the human mind is in fact dull. My mind is dull, and I may need continual, patient, gentle teaching before I finally come to see something. And so it was that when the Lord spoke to his disciples here about his going away from them, leaving the world, returning to the Father's glory, all of this teaching had to make its way into their minds through the thick, dusty web of traditional Jewish teaching. And so no wonder they were puzzled, and no wonder Thomas is bewildered. And so, when the Saviour says, "You know where I am going, and you know the way," Thomas frankly answers, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And that then calls forth this answer from the Son of God, in which he utters some of the greatest words he ever spoke. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's endeavour to think about each part of what the Lord is saying here and try to discern something of its meaning and its application. First of all, then, Jesus says, "I am the way." I am the way. The meaning is, I am the way to the glory of heaven. John Calvin comments, helpfully, "Thomas would gladly have heard what Christ was going to do in heaven, as we never become weary of those harmful speculations. But it is of greater weight for us to give our thoughts and our toil to another topic, that is, how we may become sharers in the blessed resurrection. Christ says that we should not seek it anywhere else but in him, that he is the way by which alone we can come to it." And we should, I think, notice carefully the manner in which the Lord expresses himself here. He does not say, "I can show you the way." He says, "I am the way. I myself, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the eternal word of God in human flesh, I am myself the bridge across which you must journey from this fallen world of sin into the world of God's glory. I am the place of meeting between earth and heaven. God and man are united in me." You, Thomas, say that you do not know the way that leads to heaven. But you know me, Thomas. You know me. And I tell you that I am the way. In knowing me, therefore, you do know the way to heaven. I am the way. John Gill comments, "Christ is not merely the way as he goes before his people as an example or merely as a prophet pointing out unto them by his doctrine the way of salvation, but he is the way of salvation itself by his obedience and sacrifice. Nor is there any other. He is the way to heaven. He has entered into it himself by his own blood, and he has opened the way to it through himself for his people. Scripture sets Jesus Christ before me as the way to heaven. Having said that he is the way to heaven, the Lord next says that he is the truth. I am the truth. And this helps us to understand why Christ is the way. Why is he the way to God? The way to the highest happiness, to freedom from sin and death, to participation in the very life and the glory of God? Why is he the way to all of this? Because he is the truth. Jesus, the promised Redeemer, is the truth of God embodied in human flesh and bone. As the Epistle to the Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image, of his person. And that phrase, express image, means exact representation. Jesus Christ is the full manifestation in human form of everything God the Father is. In Christ, God has perfectly spoken forth his whole mind and heart. There is no unknown Father hiding in the shadows behind Christ, a Father who might be other than what we see in the Son. No, Jesus Christ himself is the perfect truth about God. And so as he goes on to say in verse 8, he who has seen me has seen the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you know me, you do know the Father. The Son is the visible image of the Father, the human face of God, if I may put it in that way. In the face of Jesus Christ, what do I see? I see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining upon me. And once again, I think we should notice carefully the manner in which the Lord expresses himself here. Because he does not say, I can show you the truth. He says, I am the truth. I am the truth. I need look no further than Jesus Christ to know the truth of God. Truth has walked among us in human form, in human flesh. Had I been living in Judea at the same time as the Lord Jesus, and had I asked, what is the meaning of life? Someone could rightly have pointed to Jesus and said, the meaning of life is there. He is the meaning. The meaning of life has become flesh and is dwelling among us, in our midst. C.H. Spurgeon has a useful comment. The gospel is Christ himself. If you want to know what Jesus taught, know himself. He is the incarnation of that truth by which by him and in him is revealed unto the sons of men. You have not to take down innumerable tomes, nor to study mysterious sentences of double meaning, in order to know what our great teacher has revealed. You have but to turn and gaze upon his face, behold his actions, and note his spirit. The gospel is Christ himself. Now, if I think that God is somehow not like Jesus Christ, an un-Christ-like deity, then really I've given up on the simplest ABC of Christianity. If God is unlike Christ, I cannot know God by knowing Christ. And in that case, what is God like? If he has not revealed his character, his heart, his will, his purpose in Jesus Christ, then where has he revealed these things? Into that kind of unbelieving agnosticism, may I never fall. Jesus himself is the express image of God's person. He is the truth. And whoever has seen him has truly seen the Father. This morning, Scripture sets Jesus Christ before me as the truth about God. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. And then thirdly, he also adds, I am the life. I am the life. He is not only the way to heaven and the embodiment of divine truth, Christ is also the wellspring of life. You see, if Jesus were only the way and the truth, but not the life, then how could I ever walk in the way or embrace the truth? I need the strength to journey along the way and to live by the truth. By nature, however, I lack any such strength. My will is chained, my mind is clouded by sin. And so, as the Lord says a little later on in this discourse, without me, you can do nothing. I need to be given strength to follow the way of Christ and strength to abide in the truth of Christ. Where then shall I find that strength? Well, says Scripture, nowhere in myself. Nowhere in myself. In myself, I'm proud of my strength and my abilities. But in the spiritual realm, I'm the weakest of the weak. The devil is strong, and he's bound me with chains of unbreakable steel. I need a strength other than my own. And Christ is that strength. He is life. He's the flowing fountain of spiritual energy for my dead soul. He bestows life and power, enabling me to follow the way and to abide in the truth. John chapter 8, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the slave of sin, but if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Again, we should notice, I think, very carefully the manner in which the Lord expresses himself here. He does not say, I can show you where to find life. No, he says, I am the life. I am life. As the eternal word of God, Christ has always been the life, that life by which all creation lives. As John tells us in the prologue to his gospel, speaking about the word as the source of creation, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, that life now dwells in the flesh of Jesus, that which was from the beginning, the life, was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now that's 1 John chapter 1. This morning, Scripture sets Jesus Christ before me as the fountain of life. So there we have then this threefold saying of Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Is that what I find him to be? When did he become to me the way to heaven, the truth of God, and the power of life? Was that some time ago? Was it, in fact, not yet at all? Could it be this morning? Until I know Christ as the way to heaven, the truth of God, and the power of life, I do not yet know him. But to know him as the way, the truth, and the life, this is heaven already begun. Heaven already begun. And then, based upon all this as a foundation, Jesus then adds, no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the one who can grant me fellowship with God the Father. Now, there is something very significant here, which we might not perhaps notice at first. And so once again, we ought to observe the way that Christ speaks, the precise way that he expresses himself. He does not say, no one comes to the Father except in the same way that I do. Now, if Christ had said that, it would mean that Christ has fellowship with the Father, and I have to copy him, to imitate him, and I have to have fellowship with the Father in the same way that he does. But this is not what the Lord Jesus says. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. In other words, what he's saying is this: my fellowship with the Father is a sharing in Christ's fellowship with the Father. Christ himself, the Son of God, he has fellowship with his heavenly Father, and he invites me to share in that fellowship. I cannot have an independent relationship of my own with the Father. I cannot bypass Christ. I cannot set him aside and have my own private fellowship with God. No, what I must do is share in Jesus Christ's fellowship with his Father. No one comes to the Father except by the Son. Why is it then? We should ask the question, why is it that my fellowship with the Father must be a sharing in Christ's fellowship with the Father? And the answer to that question takes us into the doctrine of the Trinity. From all eternity, before he ever became flesh, Christ has always been the Son of the Father. He has eternally enjoyed fellowship and communion with the Father. Father and Son have, as it were, been wrapped up in each other's love from everlasting. But now, in the fullness of time, the Son takes human nature upon himself. He becomes man. That means that he now enjoys fellowship with the Father, not only as the divine Son of God, but also as the human Son of Mary. That wonderful communion with the Father, which Christ has always experienced in his divine nature, now flows over into his human nature too. As a man, he lived out that fellowship, that relationship with his Father. He lived it out in his humanity, the fellowship he'd always enjoyed as the eternal Son. And so you see, in the person of Christ, human nature has now been lifted up into this glorious sharing, this intimate participation in the Son's fellowship with the Father. And in that way, Jesus Christ has made it possible for human beings like me to enjoy fellowship with God in and through himself. And so here's the basis on which I also can experience fellowship with God the Father. I come to Jesus Christ, the God-man. I'm united with him by faith. The Holy Spirit binds me to Christ. Or as Calvin says, the Spirit inserts me into Christ. And through this union with Christ, I then share in his fellowship with the Father. I become a son of God in the Son of God. As the early church father Irenaeus put it, our Lord Jesus Christ, out of his boundless love, became what we are, that he might make us into what he himself is. The Son of God became man in order to make men into the sons of God. Now, if I am a Christian, I should very much rejoice to know that my fellowship with the Father is and can only ever be a sharing in Christ's fellowship with the Father. It should be a matter of great joy to me that I do not, in fact, have an independent relationship of my own with God. Why do I say that? Well, for this reason. Here's the honest language the Christian heart speaks to itself. I know how spiritually weak I am. I know it. The more I go on, the more I realize that I have no spiritual resources of my own in relation to God. How feeble and fickle, how unreliable my own will is. I make resolutions and I break them. Today, so eager. Tomorrow, so weary. How prone my heart is to drift away from God and attach itself to created things with an exaggerated attachment. If I had my own private, independent relationship with God, how long would it last? How long could I keep it going? How secure would it be? But Scripture says that God in his tender mercy has not allowed me to carry such an insupportable burden. My relationship with my God and Father is enveloped on every side within Christ's fellowship with the Father. My communion with God is a sharing in Christ's great and strong communion with his Father. And Christ's fellowship with the Father, you see, is absolutely secure. It's a strong, deep, immutable, unshakable, unbreakable fellowship, binding together Son and Father in the cords of love, a love that is from eternity and endures unto eternity. If I share in that fellowship, then I'm safe. I'm secure amid all the storms of life. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let me offer an illustration of this. Once upon a time, there was a ship that became caught up in a terrible storm. The wind and waves threatened to dash the ship to pieces. Their only hope was to throw the anchor overboard and hope against hope that it would secure them. Now, it was only a small ship with a small anchor, but they had no other choice, so they lowered the anchor. And against all expectation, it worked. It held the ship secure until the storm had passed. When it was over, the captain ordered the anchor to be brought up again, but it was stuck fast. Nothing could shift it. So the captain now sent down some divers to the seabed to see what was going on. And what they discovered there amazed them. They found that their anchor hadn't even touched the seabed. But there, embedded very, very deep in the ocean floor, was the anchor of another ship. A huge, gigantic anchor, many, many times bigger than their own ship's little anchor. And their tiny anchor had caught on to this great anchor and become all tangled up in it. So it was really the great anchor that had kept them safe and secure amid the storm. Well, it's like that in my relationship with God. The little anchor of my own fellowship with the Father is too feeble to sustain itself, but it's wrapped up in the great anchor of Christ's fellowship with the Father. And so I share in the strength, in the depth and security of that wondrous eternal communion whereby the Son dwells in the heart of his Father and the Father in his beloved Son. The storms of life cannot dislodge the Christian from the Father's love unless they can first of all dislodge Christ, which is utterly impossible. And so that's why I say, how wonderful, how glorious not to have my own independent relationship with God. How wonderful and how glorious to be caught up into Christ's never dying fellowship with the Father. It removes the burden completely from my feeble shoulders. The Lord Jesus says to me, don't try to establish your own fellowship with God by your own efforts. Rest in my fellowship with him. I will share it with you, insofar as you are able to receive it. And so then, the lesson. Am I trying to create my own relationship with God? Or am I resting in Christ's fellowship with God? Am I trying to cast my flimsy little anchor into the ocean floor of heaven? Or will I allow it to become wonderfully tangled up in that great, that indestructible anchor, which is Christ himself, Christ, the heavenly anchor, embedded firm and deep in the Father's heart? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. May God bless this, his truth in Jesus Christ, to the salvation of my soul and all souls, through faith, by grace, to the everlasting glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.